listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
And today we're going to get started with a new series, and it's a series on relationships. It's called From the Bedroom to the Boardroom and Beyond. So what we're going to be doing, we're going to be talking about marriage relationships, love relationships. We're going to be talking about the way that you interact with people at work. Now look, because I said bedroom to the boardroom does not mean I'm going to be talking about your dating relationships at work. Okay, just FYI, that's not what we're dealing with today. I'm not going to tell you how to find a man in the cubicle, okay? That's not what we're going to do today. But we're going to be talking about different relationships. And so this week is going to be the bedroom. Next week is going to be the boardroom. And then the week after that, we're going to be talking about your relationships with the next generation. And so I'm excited about what God's going to do in our lives. It's important for us. If we're going to be healthy, a healthy church, if you're going to have a healthy family, if you're going to be healthy mentally and spiritually, that you have relationships right. Amen. Okay? There's plenty of relationships wrong, so we need to set the tone and the example of what it looks like to have right relationships. I do want to warn you today that today's message is probably going to be a little bit PG-13, but not too bad. Not too bad, okay? I'm going to try my best. So if we got little kids in the room that you just don't want your kid to know the word sex, then it's too late. They just heard it. So you're going to have to explain it to them. My wife, every time I preach on relationships, always has this fear that I'm going to say sex, and that now I've said it twice. So we're going to shoot for 7 times today, see what we can get up to. But we're going to talk about that today. That is going to be part of my message. The whole message is not about that. If you feel more comfortable with me using like some kind of term to make you feel better, we can say, you know, like doing laundry or whatever. So whenever I get to that point, I can just say something about doing laundry, then you feel better about yourself. And already I'm getting some scowls from the crowd. Can I just tell you to turn that frown upside down? Can I just tell you today that God loves you and that sex is a part of the Bible? There's a whole book devoted to it. And if you're frowning at me today, it's probably because you skip the book of Song of Solomon every time you read the Bible. But it's still in there whether you skip it or not. So if I talk about it today, it's not my job to make everybody happy, right? It's my job to speak the word of God. And if it's in here, guess what? I get to talk about it. So that's what makes my life a whole lot of fun and adventurous at the same time. Amen? Are y'all ready for this? I don't think you are. We'll work our way up to it. We'll work our way up. But today it's not going to be all about that. I will mention that. So I'm just giving you a warning. So if you take heart medicine, go ahead and pop a pill right now. Get ready. Hey, look, today I do want to talk to you about relationships. I feel like it's important for us to understand. We always want to love God. We always want, everybody in the room, if you don't know God today, there is a desire inside of you to love God. But can I tell you something? If you don't love people, you can't love God. They go hand in hand. You've got to love people in order to love God. You can come in all day long and speak in tongues and shout and fall on the floor and dance and lead worship. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, you can do all that. But if you don't have love, you're just making a whole bunch of noise. That's true. God doesn't even recognize your spirituality if you don't love people. If you look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, let's look at that for just a second. Because they're asking Jesus, that in verse 36, they said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, you need to understand, at this point in the Scriptures, there were more than just 10 commandments. See, throughout time, the Jews would add more and more commandments. As a matter of fact, I don't know the exact number, but I'm pretty sure there were over 700 commandments at this point. So whenever Jesus, when they say, what's the most important commandment out of 700, Jesus comes up with this. He says, verse 37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." Let me tell you something. That word "like" in there doesn't mean similar to. Okay? So it's not like Jesus is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is kind of like it. It's similar to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, we think that a lot of times. And so therefore, we don't put the right emphasis on that second commandment. But really, whenever you go back and look up that word like in the Greek, that word like in the Greek there means exactly the same. The same power, the same connotation, the same authority. So the word, the second commandment is exactly the same as the first commandment as far as importance is concerned. Jesus himself says, if you don't love people, we got a problem. You got to love me and you got to love other people. Y'all ever seen folks like that before? They come up in church, man, they are so holy. And they worship God and they love God. And then you get them outside of the skating rink and they are cussing you up and down. Right? They're gossiping behind your back. We see that a lot of times. I've seen it before. I've seen people come up in church. Look, Pastor Marcus was listening to a sermon one time. I think it was Pastor Marcus was telling me about it. He was listening to a sermon one time and this guy was talking about famous preachers throughout history. And he was talking about, like for example, one guy, I could probably say his name if I could remember it, I could say his name. But this one guy who a lot of you would probably know, he said this. He said that this guy would go into churches and he would preach the gospel and tons of people would get saved and do all this stuff. And they only had one vehicle in their home. And he felt like he had to go to church like 4 hours early. So he would tell his wife and like his four kids, y'all got to find a way to church. And his wife and his four kids would have to thumb a ride to get to church. Now, can I tell you something? There is something jacked up about that situation. I don't care how holy you are. If you can't treat your wife and kids any better than that, you don't deserve to get behind a microphone and preach. Amen. But we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We get people up in church and they talk about how holy they are and how wonderful they are. And they're always talking about the Spirit of God moving on their life. And yet they show up to work late every single day. What kind of example are you setting for your boss that doesn't serve God? I've known people before that would always want to pray for me and they always want to lay hands and they always want to speak in tongues and they're always wanting to do that. But then they would get to work and they would get fired from every single job. You know why? Because all they would do at work, they would say, I don't know why I got fired today. I was just reading my Bible. Yeah, but were you supposed to be working? Amen. The Bible is great. Read it on your own time. Don't read it on your boss's time. Amen. Right? So there's these concepts that we don't really get sometimes, and we've got to start understanding these things. And the thing about it is we've got to work on relationships. We love to work on relationships whenever you're trying to get into one. We love to work on getting a job when you're trying to get one. In the interview process, it's easy to work on it. It's easy to be excellent. Right? Whenever you show up at a job interview, nobody in here is showing up with cut-off jeans and big old holes in your shirt. If you are, you're not showing up for very many job interviews. Right? Whenever you show up for a job interview, what do? Man, you dress nice. You're looking good. You actually brush your hair. Hopefully you brush your teeth. Right? You're trying to be excellent to get that job. When you're trying to get you a fellas, I'll talk mostly to the fellas here because ladies, you don't have to do as much as we do. No. I'm just telling you, trust me. You ladies think you got to do a lot, but you don't have to do as much. Listen, guys are easily impressed. I'm just going to say it like that. Ladies, I'm helping you out today. Makeup is a good thing. It's always, I love when you put on makeup. But for the most part, your man doesn't have to have it. He doesn't have to have it. Men just like women. It's just in us to do, man. I can't help it. Whew, love this one. She's lucky I didn't kiss her on the mouth. She would be totally embarrassed. But the joke would be on me because I'd have lipstick on my lips and I would be totally embarrassed later. Here's the thing. When a man's trying to get him a woman, what does he do? Man's trying to get him one. He puts on cologne, right? He irons his shirt, right? That's not normal, right? He irons his shirt. He might even wash it sometimes. Right? What does a man do? Gets him a little haircut, right? He goes to the gym. He's working out, trying to get buff, trying to get a girl. All of a sudden, he finally gets her. He hooks her. He puts a ring on her finger. They get married. Next thing you know, he ain't seen a gym since the day they got married. Oh, boy, never irons his shirt. Picks his clothes up off the floor and puts them back on. Right? His idea of foreplay is to brush his teeth at that point. Right? So we got some issues going on, and that's what we do. We work real hard to be excellent until we achieve the goal, and then after that, we start dropping off. What I'm going to talk to you about today is we've got to continue the work. You've got to continue long after you've achieved the goal. You got to continue the work. Now, I do not like Alabama as far as football is concerned. Amen. I'm going to just preface what I'm saying with that. If you're an Alabama fan, then you know that about me probably. But I will say this. Unfortunately for me, man, they got some good concepts over there. I hate that. As much as I don't like Saban as an LSU fan, I'm contractually obligated not to like him. I can't help it. But he knows how to run a program. One of the things I love about Nick Saban that he does is he'll win a national championship, or four or five, however many he's got. He'll win a national championship, and then he says, I'm going to give myself 2 days to celebrate, and then we're back to work. Back to work. What does that say for us? We work real hard to get a job. We work real hard to get a relationship, and we ruin it because we forget that there's work involved. You've got to continually be excellent. Continue to work on excellence. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at, if you were to look in your Bible, I think it's Philippians. What'd I say? Philippians 4. Let me look over there. Sorry, I didn't say it to y'all. I'm talking to Kim. If y'all think I'm crazy, just talking to myself. 4:8. I'm usually talking to Kim. Look at Philippians 4:8 real quick. It says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What's he telling us? He's telling us we've got to find a place of excellence in our work life, in our married life, in our parenting life, in our school life. You students, you've got to be excellent in what you do. Excellence takes work. So today I want to speak on the subject of marriage. I want to give you a few things that you can do to help your marriage. If you're single in the room today, don't sweat it. I got some stuff for you too. I'll give you a few things that you can be looking forward to, or things you can begin to build into your life right now that will help you later on whenever you get married. Okay? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts here, a couple of statistics. Everybody knows this one, but 50% of marriages end in divorce. That's not a non-Christian statistic. That's an everybody statistic. People that grow up in the church, people that are saved, people that are serving God and get married, 50% of them end in divorce. You're lucky nowadays if you make it past 10 years. Most marriages that end within a 7-year time span. I look over at Daniel and Gabby. You guys just got married, man. Y'all ain't even made it a year yet, right? We got to build some strong foundations today for these guys. Help them out. Perry and I are so glad we made it past like the 8-year mark or 9-year. We don't know. We don't know how long we've been married, but we think it's been at least 8 or 9 years. One of those two numbers. I don't either. Listen, we're just lucky we keep up with how old we are. And so Perry and I made it past that mark, but it's important for us to understand that marriages fail quite often. Yeah. Marriages fail quite often. Most marriages fail because of something called PMS. PMS is the downfall of most marriages. Post-marriage syndrome. No, that was close. So power, money, and sex. Power, money, and sex. Those are the three things that kill most marriages. People want to know who's in charge. See, there was a time, and this is going to have something to do with my message later on, but there was a time in America in marriages that the husband and the wife had defined roles and they stayed within those roles, right? Man went to work, woman stayed at home. Man brought in the money, woman took care of the kids. Man cut the grass, woman cooked in the kitchen. There were defined roles. Nowadays, marriages and people in America, we've got so much freedom that we've thrown off the roles. We've thrown off the shackles. The problem is with freedom comes responsibility. And now we're in a struggle trying to figure out our role in marriage. But the Bible says that man's the head of the home, but the woman says that I want to be in charge too. And well, I want this power, and you got to do that, and I've got to do this. And it's all jumbled up nowadays. Power is a marriage killer if you don't get it right. If you don't figure out who's in charge, if you don't figure out what your role is, if you don't figure out what's going on, what part you play, then you're going to be messed up in your marriage. Money's another one. Money's a big killer. I tell people all the time, you and your spouse need to sit down and come up with a financial plan. You need to figure out your roles in finances. For Perry and I, we have very defined roles when it comes to finances. It's my job to work on the budget. It's her job to pay the bills. You know why we have those defined roles? Because one time I tried to pay the bills and got us behind because I forget. But she doesn't. That's something she excels in. So we've got roles in our finances. But so often people don't understand money. Teenagers, single people, you need to get your money in order right now. Yep. And that way, whenever you step into marriage, you can have a defined plan and something to go forward with in your money. Because money will break up a marriage like that. It'll break it up. Well, he spent this and I'm spending that. We had a friend one time that his wife went out of town on a trip. He found out that she had bought some shoes while she was out of town on the trip. So he went and bought a car. Did he pay cash for it? Oh, no. Went into debt to buy a car. Now, listen, that is what I like to call stupid, okay? But here's the thing. That was one of those things that began to bust up that marriage, was things like that. So power, money, and then sex is the other one. Sex is the third of the three. And look, whenever I talk about sex, don't just think the actual act, okay? And I know you fellas, there's a junior high boy inside of you somewhere. So just the simple fact that I said the word sex, there's some fellas in the room today, they're kind of giggling, but they don't want to laugh out loud because they know their spouse is going to hit them, right? Whenever I talk about sex, I'm talking about the whole concept of the relationship. The whole romance of the relationship. And that is one of those things that just begins to eat at people. There are statistics that show, listen, that most people in a relationship, married relationship, they make love one time a week on average. But about, depends on who you read, somewhere between 20 and 30% of married adults make love 10 times or less a year. They call that a sexless marriage. They say that those marriages end in divorce very quickly. So we need to understand this romance. We need to understand money. We need to understand power and authority. And if we can get those things right, we can build some healthy marriages. Amen? Y'all ain't amen today. You're like, yeah, whatever. Bro, I'm not about to amen. Because if I amen, my wife is... That's why I got a microphone. She can't say nothing. Just kidding. She's got a mic. She's going to talk in just a minute. Well, let me give you 3 points today that God wants to add to your life. Okay, God wants to add these to your relationships. And if you're single, we'll talk about how God wants to add them to your relationship. And the first thing I want to talk to you about today, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. Mark 10, 7 and 8. The first thing God wants to add to your life is the big O. Everybody say O. Kim, would you get scared over there? She's like, man, I ain't putting that on the screen. Somebody's going to think I'm bad. We already think you're bad, Kim. The big O. What does O stand for? O stands for... Kim, you're wrong for that. I'm just saying. The Word of God is trying to go forth, and you're messing it up. Let me tell you about the big O. The big O stands for oneness. Oneness. Now, I probably made up that word. That's okay. Look in Mark chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Oneness. Let me tell you what we have a problem with in America today is we have a contract mentality when it comes to marriage, not a covenant mentality. Now, the Bible had a covenant mentality, but we have a contract mentality. What is a contract? A contract is different than a covenant in that in a contract, I get 50%, she gets 50%. I give 50%, she gives 50%. We are equal. We are fair. In a contract, it is two parties coming together, but they are still two parties. And that's how we view marriage in the world today. Contracts have loopholes and escape clauses, and contracts have different ways that you can get out. If you don't like what's happening, I can jump out of this marriage. I can jump out of this contract. But let me tell you what God says. God says the two will become one. God's math is different from ours. We think that one plus one equals two. God says one plus one equals one. One plus one equals one. God says the two will become one. We become one person in a covenant together. What did Jesus say whenever he was praying in the book of John at the very end? He says, Father, I want them to become one just as you and I are one. God's got this concept of oneness that we need to get a hold of today. He wants to be one with you, but he wants you to be one with other people. Whenever you get married, he wants that to be one person. What does that mean, Gabriel? Does that mean, you know, one bank account? Yes, it does. You put things together. You come together as one person. We've got to get that into our heads today because oneness is the key to marriage. It's about I'm giving 100% and she gives 100%. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. Everybody say that. Say 100-100. But I know your first thought is, yeah, but what if my man doesn't give 100%? He's only giving 40%. I'm not giving 100%. If he's giving 40%, I'll give 40%. That's not oneness. That's two individuals arguing over a contract. God made covenants with man, but never once did God say, hey, listen, if you don't obey this covenant, then I'm going to just totally cut you off. There were times when God said, hey, if you're not going to serve me, if you're going to serve other gods, that's fine. I still love you. I'll still pursue you, but I can't bless what you're doing, right? We get that. But the Bible also says that Christ came to die for us while we were yet sinners. When we weren't in covenant with God, Christ still died for us. When we were given 0%, he gave 100%. In our marriage relationship, we need to understand that we give everything and they give everything. It is oneness. We have to come together. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, there's a couple other verses. You don't have to flip there, but Philippians 2:2 says that he wants us to be one mind, one spirit. We need to be one together. In Ephesians chapter 5, though, this is a verse that we use a lot when it comes to marriage. I want you to look at this. We're going to look down at verse 21. And it says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Now listen, I know there's a lot of ladies right now. You cut me off before I ever got to that. But that's Bible. Paul says, you submit to him in everything. In everything. Not just what you want. What's he saying? He's saying 100, 100. You give 100%. But guess what, husbands? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It doesn't say, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave part of himself. Yep. He gave everything for the church. So if Kisa is going to submit to Shane 100% in everything, Shane also has to submit 100% back to her. Submission is very difficult in a marriage. We said that power is one of those things that breaks up a marriage. You break the struggle of power whenever you start to submit. For a lot of us that are prideful, that's difficult. And notice I said us. I deal with pride. There are plenty of times I don't want to submit. Don't be shaking your head like that. There are plenty of times I don't want to submit. And like Perry just said, there's plenty of times she doesn't want to submit. She's like a wild horse, man. I had to throw a saddle on her and break her. No, I'm just kidding. That probably sounded bad, and I'll think about it later, and we'll cut it out of the message. it's important for us to understand that submission is a two-way street. You've got to learn to submit. Well, what does it mean to submit? What do I have to do in submission? It means doing things that you wouldn't normally do, not because you want to get something back, but because you want to be a blessing to your spouse. Right? Let me put it where we all live here today. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. There are plenty of husbands that don't want to take out the trash or don't want to clean up their clothes off the floor or don't want to clean up the room. But all of a sudden, one day, the wife comes home and the husband's had a day off or the husband got home first. And what happens? Everything's all nice and tidy. Why did that husband do that? Anybody want to tell me? Did he do it out of love for his wife? Paul said, I don't want to tell you. But you know why he did it. He did it because he wanted something from her. He wanted something from her. And then what happens? When she doesn't give him what she wants, when she doesn't do the laundry with him, what does he do? He gets mad. He pouts. He sulks. All of a sudden, there's a break in this relationship. There's a strain in this relationship. Now, he's mad, and he says he's mad at her. She doesn't know why he's mad, but all of a sudden, he says, I'm never going to do that stuff again. She, on the other hand, doesn't ever want to do the laundry with him. Why? Because he doesn't ever do anything around the house. And all of a sudden, you get this vicious cycle going. Why? Because no one's willing to submit to each other. I found this out. I know I tell a lot of my life. I try and be careful what I tell about some stuff. But I'm going to just tell you this so you can see the truth in Gabriel, the sin and the problem in me. I don't want you to think that I know what I'm talking about here. Okay? I'm giving you what I get on this one, all right? Let me tell you something. I remember days when my wife would tell me, she would say, I don't even know how to say this. Don't look at me for a minute. Just close your eyes. I remember days when my wife would say, she would say, we're not doing laundry until you clean up the room, until you pick up your clothes off the floor. Can't do laundry in a dirty house. Right? Now look. I know, natural man wants to say, well, you clean up the house. You do your part. But whenever we're both working jobs, and you're both working full-time jobs, and my job offers me one day off, hey, it's the least I can do to help out around the house. I may as well get in there and help out, right? So what would I do? I would never clean up the house until I wanted something from her. And then I would go into the house, I'd clean everything up. As soon as she walked in the door, she knew exactly what I wanted. Didn't you, babe? But you know what? That's not how she wanted it. That's not how she wanted it. She didn't want me doing things around the house just to get something from her. Do you see how selfish that is? Do you see how selfish I was? Because that's all I thought of. I thought about me. I wasn't cleaning the house to help her. I was cleaning the house to help me. There's some women out there. I was reading statistics. I won't go into all of them. But I was reading statistics that said that many, I'm not going to say most, although it is, lots of women will offer their husbands laundry just to get their husbands to do something around the house. Can you see how selfish that is? How manipulative that is? Women, you have a power over us. We are weak. At the end of the day, you can hypnotize us. But it's not right to do. It's not right for you to use your power over us to get us to do what you want. That's selfish. You take two selfish people, I promise you that marriage will not last. Amen. But you take two people willing to submit, two people saying, everything I do it for you. Everything you do it for me. Why? Because I love you so much. Now all of a sudden, you've got a marriage that begins to work. One of the things that I did is I decided one time, and I've shared this quite a few times, but I decided one time I wanted to be excellent in my marriage. I felt like a little bit of a failure as a husband. I went to Pastor Shane and Pastor Marcus, and I said, listen, guys, I'm going to just tell you, I'm struggling a little bit. I don't know what's wrong with my wife, but something's wrong with her, and we're struggling a little bit, and she needs to be fixed. And as I began to talk to these guys and we began to pray, I discovered that she wasn't the problem. I was. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take I'm going to take a week. I'm going to take 2 weeks. I'm going to take 3 weeks. Whatever it was, we decided. And I said, I'm going to go to the house, and I'm going to go in, and instead of watching TV while there's dishes in the sink, I'm going to go clean all the dishes out of the sink. If I have to wash them all by hand, I'll wash them all by hand. But instead of watching TV, I'm going to do that. Instead of going out and hanging out, I'm going to go home. As soon as I get home, I'm going to go in and make up the bed. I'm going to take all the clothes downstairs, throw them in the laundry. Well, Gabriel, you're the man. That's not your role. I've got to learn to do something for her, right? It doesn't matter what role you're in. We just said earlier, we threw off all roles, man. We are free. If you're free, then you're free to do the laundry. The real laundry. I mean. See how confusing this is? It's better just to say sex. Really, at the end of the day, you'll get what I'm talking about. So it's important for us to understand that. So what did I do? I went home. I started putting clothes in the laundry thing, the big box that spins them. I started doing that. And I started cleaning the dishes. And I would tell Perry. I would make sure she understood. Baby, I'm not doing this to get anything from you. I'm just doing this because I love you. Because she'd say, thank you for doing that. I said, I'm doing it because I love you. And I would make sure that she heard me say, I don't want anything from you. Because, not because I was bragging. I just wanted to help build that into our marriage. I'm wanting to say it was Valentine's last year or year before. Anyways, one Valentine's, one of the things I did. Now you know, if you're married in here today, if you're a teenager, turn your ears off for a second because you don't want to know what mom and dad do. If you're married here today, you know what Valentine's means. Valentine's is the day of love. And if you're low on love, you got to make some more, right? So what did I do on Valentine's? I went to the store, man. I bought my wife some new pajamas. They weren't like, you know, those kind of pajamas, just regular old pajamas. I got some, I went to, where's Christine, where do you work? What's that place? Bath and Body Works. I went there and bought some, the stuff you put in the bathtub, the salt stuff and the smell good stuff, the bubbles. I bought all that. Baby, shut up. And then I bought some candles. Man, I put candles everywhere in the bathroom. I went and bought her a magazine. And what did I do? I went in, I set all that stuff up before she got home. I drew her a bath, had bubbles in it, had candles everywhere, had a magazine out. I had the brand new pajamas set up. And I told her, I said, listen, I don't want anything from you tonight. All I want you to do is take a bath. Then I want you to get your magazine. Yeah, she needs to. And then I said, I want you to take a bath. I want you to read your magazine. I want you to go get in your bed. I want you just to relax. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out of the bedroom. I'm going to lock the door. I'm going to take care of the kids. I'm going to make sure the kids get fed, get bathed, get put in bed. I'm going to take care of all that. Why did I do that? Because I wanted her to know that a man can do something nice for her without expecting anything back from her.
That's good.
Men and women, we need to start doing that. We need to start submitting to each other. That is oneness. So what does that mean? That means husbands, you need to go home and don't do it today because it'll look like you're just doing it because I said it. You need to go home and you need to start doing things for your spouse and don't expect anything from her. Let her know, hey, I don't need anything from you. I love you. I'm doing this for you. I'm not doing it because Gabriel said so. I'm doing it on my own. I was thinking about it before he even said it. It's okay to lie in just that one little lie. It's okay. Women, you know what you need to do? You don't want to know what you need to do. You need to go home one of these days and do laundry and don't even expect your husband to take out the trash. Now, y'all think that's bad. Hey, Song of Solomon says so. So just read Song of Solomon. You will learn everything you need to know. Hey, let me look real quick. Man, y'all get silent when I talk about sex. I'm telling you, y'all make it really uncomfortable. If y'all would just laugh or amen, that would be great. But I know the husbands, see, all the while, when I said, husbands, y'all need to do this, all the wives are like, yeah, that's right, you need to do that. And when I said, ladies, you need to go home and have sex with your husband and don't expect anything from him, all the husbands were like, bro, you're killing me here. Don't say that. Hey, look at something real quick, and I'm going to move off of this point in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says this. It says, I'm going to go up to verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, oneness, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now listen, we read that a lot of times and we think we're talking about each other, right? Outside of marriage. But he just got through talking about wives and husbands. So therefore, this verse is still about a husband-wife relationship. In other words, well, what if she does something bad? What if she hurts my feelings? It doesn't mean you don't still help out. It doesn't mean you don't still respect her and love her. 100, 100. Yeah, but you don't understand. My husband said something mean to me. Go in the bedroom and take your clothes off. He'll stop being mean to you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Husbands, I'll say it for you. Amen. I know you want to say it, but you can't. It's the truth. It's okay, baby. We're going to make it. I'm almost done. I'm sweating a little bit myself. All right, let me just throw this out for the single people. Let me tell you something, single folks, teenagers. You hear me talking about oneness. Oneness doesn't start when you get married. Oneness starts right now. You learn to be one with Christ. You learn to be one with your Savior. If you can learn to be one with your Savior, being one with the spouse is going to be very, very easy for you. If you learn, and listen, here's the other thing. Don't be talking to me about missionary dating. Don't be talking to me about, I'm dating this guy and he's not saved, but I'm trying to get him to come to church. That is not oneness. Right off the bat, you are jacked up. The Bible says very clearly, don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. It even talks about that in a business relationship. How much more in a romantic relationship? Everybody that you date is a potential marriage partner. That's right. All it takes is one mess up and you're stuck with that person for life. Make sure you learn how to be one with Christ, and then you find somebody that you are willing to be one with, and make sure that you are not unequally yoked. Not that an unequally yoked marriage can't work. It's just a whole lot harder. Some of you ladies and men out there that have done that before, you know what I'm talking about. So learn not to be unequally yoked. Number two, let's hurry up. I know y'all ready to go. So am I. Number two, I'm going to call this the Love Shack. Y'all remember that B-52 song? Don't sing it. Because if you start singing, I would try and it won't be pretty. Love Shack. Listen, I didn't really want to call this a Love Shack. I really wanted to call this something else, but Love Shack just sounded better. But I really want to talk about a house for just a second. Whenever you think of a house and you have to build a house, you need to make sure that you understand that the first thing you put down is what? Foundation. Then the next thing you put up is what? The structure. What's the last thing you put on the house? A roof. It's important to have all three of those aspects. God gives us a very clear structure and building understanding for our house. He gives us four words for love. The first word is agape. What does agape mean? Agape means unconditional love. That is the foundation of the home. Unconditional love. No matter what, I love her. No matter what, I love this woman. Unconditionally, I love her. Now, understand, there's plenty of people out there that say, I love this person unconditionally, but if they do this, kick you to the curb. I still love you. I just love you from a distance, right? Foundation number one, first thing you got to understand, agape love, unconditional love. The second thing that happens is these other two types of love called phileo and eros. Those are the structure, the walls of the home. What do those words mean? Phileo is where you get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo means the kind of love that you would have with a friend, right? Can I tell you something? It is important for you, singles, listen to me. It is important for you to marry a friend. Marry somebody you can have fun with, right? You need to have fun in your relationship. You need to enjoy being around that person. If you see some dude and he is fine and you want to just hook up with that guy, that's great. You're going to have that part of your marriage good. But what happens whenever he ain't so fine anymore? Now you got a busted up marriage here. You got walls with holes in them. Make sure you get you a friend. The other thing is eros, where we get the word erotic. That's your romantic type of love. You don't need to just marry your friend. You need to marry somebody you are attracted to. And married couples, you need to learn to build that unconditional agape love in your foundation. But then you need to also be working on the friend side and the erotic, romantic side of your relationship. You've got to build those structures. Make them strong. Make them sound. The last thing is hesed. That's the kind of love that not only God has, but the kind of love that God has for his people. That is a covenant kind of love. It's a loyalty kind of love. It's the kind of love we read about in the book of Hosea, where the Bible tells Hosea to go out and marry a prostitute named Gomer. First problem was her name. So Hosea goes and marries Gomer, gets her pregnant. She has a baby. Next thing you know, she runs off. She's out doing her prostitute thing again. God says, go get her, bring her back. So he goes out, he gets her, he brings her back. What kind of love is that? That is a covenant loyalty kind of love that says, look, I know you messed up. I understand we're unconditional love here, but I got to have this godly covering over our marriage. Yeah. And I'll go get you back. Can I tell you, that's the hardest kind of love, in my opinion? Honestly, I don't know what I would do if Perry cheated on me. I mean, I'd probably get put in jail for shooting somebody, but I don't know what I would do. I really don't. You know why? Because that's the kind of love, I don't even want to think about it. But I've got to build that godly kind of love in my life. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That kind of loyalty, covenant love covers your marriage. Covers your marriage. The third point, and I'm going to try and hurry here because I know we got a party coming in. The third point is the F word. Everybody knows what the F word is. The F word is forgiveness. Forgiveness is that kind of load-bearing. In a house, you got to have a load-bearing wall, right? Forgiveness is that load-bearing wall that when everything else is shaken, you got to have something that's going to hold up that house. Listen, if you don't have forgiveness in your marriage will fall apart. If you can't learn to let go of stuff, if you can't learn to forgive, and listen, part of forgiveness is not just letting go of it. If she comes into the house and slaps me, right? If she comes into the house and slaps me, that's bad. That's abuse, even when a woman does it to a man. Y'all laughing right now. I knew a married couple one time. They got counseling. They were both weightlifters, and I think they were both on steroids. She was big. She scared me. And they had to get counseling because she was beating him up. I thought, bro, look, you are huge. But she just wore him out. So it happens. But look, if she comes in the house, she slaps me. Forgiveness is not just, oh, I forgive you. Come on, do it again. That's called dumb, all right? Forgiveness is, I forgive you. Now we need to work on that. We need to work on you not ever doing that again, right? And so it's you need to learn to build forgiveness into your life. There's a couple of verses that I would like to look at. Proverbs 17:9. I don't have a lot of time to flip in my Bible. If you throw them up there, that's good. But it says this, the people that learn how to forgive are the ones that put love into a relationship. If you learn how to forgive, you put love back into a relationship. That's the person that seeks love. The Bible also says if you can learn to forgive, then God can forgive you. If you can't forgive your partner, if you can't forgive your spouse, then God can't forgive you whenever you mess up. Some of you are holding on to things from 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And you try, your husband tries or your wife tries to love on you and to be romantic with you, and you can't do it because you're holding on to something that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago. It's a hard process. I'm not saying it's easy, but you've got to learn to forgive. You've got to learn to forgive. Whenever you forgive somebody, you release them from that bondage. As long as you're bitter, you hold them under a bondage. You keep them captive. But forgiveness is the key to making our relationships work. If you're single today, you need to know this. You need to practice forgiveness right now. Practice it at home. Practice it at work. Practice it at school. Practice forgiveness. I'm not the best here. You heard my story earlier, my selfishness. But I will say this one thing about myself. I have learned to forgive my spouse. Now, if you hurt my feelings, I may not forgive you for a while. I'm just telling you, I'm not completely there yet. But if she hurts my feelings, I've learned to let things go as quickly as I can and try not to hold on to them. Because I know that whenever a storm comes, and storms will come to your marriage, if you're holding on to something from 20 years ago, what's going to happen? Storm comes, you've got no load-bearing wall. All of a sudden, your house begins to crumble because you're going to pull something back up. Your husband does something dumb, you're going to start pulling, well, you did this, 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 and this. He's saying, well, I thought you forgave me for those things. No, 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 no. See, for a woman, things that happened a long time ago are still, they're still right here on the front of their mind. A man forgets stuff all the time. I mean, that's just in our nature. But a woman, you can hold on to things for a long time. You've got to learn to forgive. Let me give you the last thing here today, and this just a couple of practical, very, very practical things that you and I can do to add structure and health to our marriage. First thing you can do, and these are numbers. It's going to be 4-4-3-2-1. So if you want to write these down, 4-4-3-2-1. Number one, or four, is going to be four kisses every day. You need to plant a passionate kiss on your spouse four times a day, at least. At least. You say, but Gabriel, you don't understand our relationship. I don't care about your relationship. You start planting four passionate kisses on them a day, you're going to build a relationship, right? Yeah, but my kids are home and I don't like them to see. Your kids need to see you kiss each other. I want my kids to see me kiss my wife because I want my kids to know what a marriage relationship is supposed to be like. I've had friends before that said, I never saw my parents kiss. That is sin. Kiss your spouse in front of your kids. I try and kiss my spouse in front of y'all, but she hits me sometimes. Four kisses a day. It's important. You need to do it. Listen, here's the cool thing about kisses. Kisses are so easy to do. Some of y'all are saying, well, Gary, you've been talking about sex. I'm 87 years old. That ship has sailed, baby. That's okay. That's okay. You can still kiss. You can still kiss. My wife, whenever we were first dating, she kissed me first. What? And to this day, she did. We argue about this all the time. We argue about this all the time. I hope your parents hear this, know what kind of girl you were. Listen, I tell her all the time, your kisses are as meaningful today as they were that first day at Chewalkla State Park when you kissed me. Those kisses still mean something to me today. And I don't want that to ever leave. There's a lot of things in life. I'm going to get too old or too weak or something to do a lot of stuff in life. But I'll never get too old to kiss my bride. I'll never get too old. And I like to kiss her. I like to just kiss her face.
Keep going.
I can't help it, baby. I get so caught up. I'm ADD. The next thing you need to do four times a day, you need to tell your spouse you love them. You need to tell your spouse you love them and you need to mean it. You need to mean it. And look, when I say tell them you love them, don't just tell them you love them with words. Tell them with actions. Man, whenever your spouse gets up in the morning and you already got the coffee made for. Whenever your man comes home from work and you already got dinner on the table. Whatever the case is, show your spouse that you love them. And words are great. They need to hear it. Trust me, they need to hear it. I've heard people say, I know my spouse loves me, but they never tell me. That you need to tell them. I tell my wife I love her. Probably too much. Don't I do that a lot, baby? I do tell you I love you. And I tell her I love her. I look at her sometimes, and she'll be just waking up. Her breath smells real bad. Her hair's all messed up. No makeup on. And I look at her, and I mean it. I never lie when I say this. I say, baby, I love you, and you are beautiful in the mornings when your hair is messed up and you got the blankets all up around your neck and your face is all no makeup. I still love you, and you're beautiful when you look like that. She'll be up in the morning sometimes, 5 o'clock in the morning, reading her Bible on her phone. And I look at her, I say, baby, you're beautiful in the light of your phone. I love her. I love this woman. I'd do anything for her. I want her to know that. Three. Y'all don't want to know what three is. You need four kisses a day, four I love yous a day, and you need to try to have sex three times a week. Notice I said try. I know it ain't easy for everybody. We're all busy. Everybody's busy. But listen, you need to work on that. Why? Because that's where you become one. Listen, when we're at home, we don't call it having sex. We call it making love. We call it other stuff too. It's pretty funny, but I can't say it on the microphone. We call it making love. Why? Because we want to make love. Make more and more love. God made sex so that you can be one with your spouse so that you can create more love in the home. Some of y'all need to have sex three times a week just so y'all can come up in church with a smile on your face. I know some of you are bitter. Let me say this too. Don't Y'all move my stuff. I put Advil on here to remind me of something. Sometimes we make up all kinds of excuses why not to make love. If you always got a headache, put some Advil by your bed, pop you a couple pills, you'll be ready to go. If you're too tired, drink you a 5-hour energy, you'll be ready to go. You won't go to bed until 2 o'clock in the morning, but you'll be ready to go. Hey, listen, I'm being real with you this morning. You can find excuses, but if it's godly, why not do it? I say no more excuses, man. No more excuses. I know a lady that's a marriage counselor. She told a young lady that was getting married in the church, I'm not going to use any names, but she told a young lady that was getting married, she said, you're going to come home from work some days and you're going to be dead tired. You're going to be worn out. But your husband's going to come home from work and he's going to need you. You need to make sure that you are available to him, even though you're tired, even though you're worn out. No excuses. Paul even says it, and I didn't write down the verse. I wish I would have. Paul even says this. He says, husbands and wives, your bodies don't belong to yourselves. They belong to the other one. And you need to make sure that you're taking that intimate time, that sexual time together, because he says that will keep you from sexual temptation. You want your husband to stay home? Give him a reason to stay home. You want your husband to stop looking at porn? Give him a reason to stop looking at porn. No excuses. No excuses. We've got to make sure that we're taking that time. 3 times a week. It's a goal to shoot for. Number 2, hobbies. You need 2 hobbies that you can do together. Remember I told you before about Eros, the erotic side of love? Well, there's also that phileo, that friend side of love. I know a couple one time ended up breaking up because one of them had a hobby and the other one refused to do that hobby with them. He found somebody that do with hobby with him. Right? He found somebody that would go out and do this thing that he loved to do. Left the wife. I do not like going to the gym. I love going to the gym. I do not like doing classes at the gym, right? The group classes, it's not my thing. But every so often, I need to do it more. Every so often, when Perry goes to the gym to do classes, because that's what she likes to do, every so often, I try and go with her. Even though I don't like to. Why? Because that's a hobby for her. That's something she enjoys doing, so I go do it with her. And that way I can scope out if there's any other dudes in there. I may accidentally throw a weight at them, right? So I'm there with my wife. My wife is not a hunter. But back over Christmas break, I went hunting. You know what she did? She piled on a bunch of camo clothes and sat in the shooting house with me. She looked good. I've never seen anybody put on makeup and all dolled up going out to the woods, man. But she looked good out there. She went hunting with me. We didn't see a thing. But you know what? She did it. Why? Because she loves me. And there's that friendship side of love. When she and I first started dating, we didn't start dating going to movies and going to dinner. We started dating going to the Coliseum at Auburn University and running around the track. Because she liked to run and be in shape. I hate running. But I was like, man, that's a hobby she likes. And she's fine. I'm going to go run right beside her. So we did. We built a friendship. Friendships are important. The last thing is this. You need one. I'm going to say 1 date night a week. But for some of you, you're saying, Gabriel, you don't understand. I got a bunch of kids or I ain't got no money. We talked about this last night. We got 3 kids and we don't have a lot of extra money, right? So it's hard to say, yeah, I'm going to go on a date, because if you go on a date and you got to pay a babysitter to watch 3 kids, now all of a sudden you're at 50 or 60 bucks just on the babysitter, and then you're at 50 bucks going to do whatever it is you're going to do. That's a lot of money. It's $110. Maybe you can't do that. So what Perry and I do sometimes is we put the kids to bed early. We tell them they got to get up early in the morning, so we give them some good excuse. We throw them in bed early. We rent us a Redbox movie for a dollar, whatever it is, $1.50, and we go into our man room. We turn on the movie, and last night we fixed some ice cream, and so we both had ice cream, and we sat and we watched the movie together for a little while until she fell asleep as usual. Look, it wasn't going out. I want to take her out. I want to take her out. I may not always have the time or the money to take her out, but I want to take her out, so I do whatever I can. I do whatever I can. Pastor Marcus told me that he gives his daughter a walkie-talkie and tells her to stay upstairs. And if you need me, you walkie-talkie me, but me and Mom are going downstairs to watch a movie. I thought that's a great idea. Make time. Make time. He says she's always buzzing him. Hey, can we end with this? Perry's going to come up, and I want Perry to share something with you. But I want to end with this thought right here. Your greatest sermon you'll ever preach is your love for other people. Married couples, the greatest sermon you'll ever preach to your kids or to those around you is your love for your spouse. Nobody cares what you say until they see how much you love. And we've got to learn, just as God pursues us, to pursue our spouse. Amen? Go ahead, babe.
Gabriel didn't know I was going to say this, but just to say, close out what he says, a lot of times it's awkward. It's really awkward for me to sit there and hear all this, but something that you should know is the world is talking about it. You know, they're talking about marriage. They're talking about sex. They're talking about everything where we don't want our kids to hear in church, but they're doing it. You hear it in every song, on every commercial, in every movie. So at some point, Christians have got to stand up and say, look, this is what relationships are supposed to be like. This is what a godly relationship is. So those of you that are slightly offended or uncomfortable, just know that it's our job to bring Christ into a marriage. And so just know that. But something I was thinking about before he even before I knew he was going to speak, was talking about how the men pursue the women in a dating relationship. And for us, when we got married, it was really hard for me to flip-flop, because I was used to him being the pursuer. And in a relationship, like you said, it's 100-100. And so at some point, I had to stop saying, okay, it's not all about him trying to get me now. I've got to give back to him. And it lines up perfectly with Scripture, because Christ pursues us when we aren't pursuing him. Before we knew him, he died on the cross for us. He was pursuing us. But once we commit to Christ, it's our job to pursue him in that relationship too. And he's still pursuing us every day. He pursues us. Somebody told me one time, God's leaning over your bed, cannot wait for you to wake up so that he can tell you he loves you and, you know, how much he cares about you. But God wants the same from us. So just know that our relationship and how he's still should be pursuing me, and I should be pursuing him, is the same with Christ. So,
woman, a hand. You know, one of the first times I started hearing about sex was when I was 5 or 6. I mean, if we don't talk about it in here, someone's going to talk about it out there. You say, well, my teenagers, oh God. Bro, your teenagers already know. Your teenagers probably know more than you do. You need to ask them a few questions that can help you out. Hey, can I just say, I forgot to mention this. Some of my heroes in the church are Don and Sandy Wright. First of all, they got a great last name. But second of all, these guys go on more dates than anybody I know. They kind of make me mad a little bit, because every time I look at Facebook, Don's taking her out somewhere, doing something with her. And I don't let Perry look at them. I block them from Perry's Facebook because I don't want... She starts getting jealous. Let me just say, I don't know how old Don and Sandy are. They're probably just in their 40s. But these guys, listen, they go out more than couples in their 20s. We think, oh, well, that's all that stuff you're saying, that's just for the young couples. That's just for the newlyweds. Don and Sandy say, it's for everybody. We got to keep this thing going here. We got to continue to build love into our relationship. So you guys are my heroes. I love you so much. Thank you for the example that you set for this church. Really, they do. They do. And the rest of us should be so lucky as to have a relationship like they do. Now, if y'all end up getting a divorce next week, I will punch you both in the mouth. Why don't we do this? Let's bow our heads today.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.